All right, well, the year was 2012, and Chloe would have been 3, Logan would have been 2, and Ginger would have been about 7 months pregnant with Paige. And I'd been working for H&K, Haynes and Kibble House, for 7 years in the HR department, and mostly with training and development, got into equal employment opportunity and things like that. But at this point, I'd been told several years in a row now from leadership, from ownership, that when the current HR director retired, they saw me filling his shoes, that was the plan that they were taking. That was the model of succession that we were going to follow. So that was the plan. It was what I was anticipating for several years. And then one day, February 8th, 2012, ironically enough, my 29th birthday, I got a message that forced some reorienting on my part. I was told that morning that my job was being terminated. And so suddenly, just like that, right, my peace was seriously strained. The peace of having a job, the peace of being able to provide for my family, the peace of having this plan for the future was gone in a 4-minute conversation with my boss. And so this morning, this last Sunday of Advent, we're going to talk about peace. We're going to talk about peace. We're going to get really real about peace. And specifically, what I want us to think about this morning as we work through the text, as we get into the narrative that we're going to get into, is what is our source of peace? What is your source of peace? What do we look for to give us peace in this world? And so that's the thought to keep in mind as we move through the text today. Now, since we're talking about peace, I thought I'm going to go ahead and get a definition for peace. So I go on dictionary.com, because I don't use a dictionary anymore. I use the internet. And here's what dictionary.com says. Definition of peace, according to them. They also had like non-war times, but I'm like, that doesn't really fit. So non-war times you can put in there was a definition. But here are the two that kind of stood out as I think is what the world kind of proclaims to be peace. Peace is freedom of the mind from annoyance, distraction, or anxiety. When you got that, you got peace. Or maybe it's just silence or stillness. And if you're a hunter, you know that kind of awesome feeling of being in the middle of the woods where there's almost no noise. You just kind of watch the woods come alive. It's still, it's silent. And yeah, it's got that peaceful kind of feel to it. So my definition, kind of in my words, is therefore then, peace is the absence of chaos. So when life's not chaotic, you can call it peaceful. Right, but here's the problem with this definition. And unfortunately, at least according to dictionary.com, there wasn't one that broadened it past that. But here's the question that I have and the problem I have with these definitions. So what about all the times when those things are lacking in our lives? Right? So raise your hand if your life is marked by tranquility and serenity. Like everywhere you go, everything is in blissful, perfect harmony, things just working right. Right? Yeah, no hands. So how helpful is this definition for those of us who live in the real world? Like, I don't know where this definition comes from, but it's not overly helpful. Right? What are we supposed to do about this? Is peace just something we can enjoy from time to time when these conditions are met in our lives and we can just say, oh man, thank you for this 30 seconds of silence that I got to enjoy today. There was my peace for the day. Well, to answer that, we're going to turn back to the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. If no Bible, you can use a blue one in the seat in front of you. And if you don't own one, then keep that and make it yours. We're going to be working through chapter 2, verses 13 to 23 today. And as you turn there, we're going to pick up right where Pastor Jerry left off last week. So a quick recap of where we've been before we get into what we're going to focus on today. If you remember, right, the Magi, they show up. They're looking for this new king because they saw his star in the sky. And they must have been asking a lot of people because Herod heard about it. And so all of a sudden, Herod now knows these wise men are here. And they're looking for a king. And oh, by the way, it's not you. It's some new king. And so he summons them secretly, and he says, tell me what you know about this, and when did you figure out and see the star, and asks them, and then he says, go on to Bethlehem, because I asked my priests where this was all happening, and they said, Bethlehem, so go there and find this new king, and when you do, come back and get me so I can also join you and we'll worship him the right way. Those weren't exactly his words, but it's what he was trying to say. Right? And so then the Magi, after they find this baby, it says that they're warned in a dream not to tell Herod, so they don't go back down and tell him. They go home without going back down to visit Herod. Well, then, all right, so what happens? Well, this is where we pick up, starting in verse 13. We're going to take a little bit of a chunk, talk about it, then take a little bit of a chunk and talk about it. So here's what it says, Matthew 3, 13 to 15. Now when they, the wise men, the Magi, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Here's the first takeaway we want to get from today's narrative from Matthew. And it's this. It's God's plans will not be foiled. Right? God's plans will not be foiled. See, here's Herod. He's this very powerful guy. Herod is also a bit of a conspiracy theorist, and he's got significant issues with respect to his power and keeping it, such that if he decided that you need to be gone, and by gone I mean 6 feet under, right? It happened. It didn't matter if you were his sons, which he had killed because he thought they were going to conspire against him to become take over in his place of rule, or anybody else that he set his sights on. Once he made that decree, you were gone. That's the kind of power that Herod wielded in his day. And here he takes his sights on Jesus under the guise of wanting to worship him. Now don't miss the fact that when Herod summons the priests, and he says, where's this child going to be born, this Christ? He knows very well and good that he could be killing the promised anointed one that God has declared in all of his Old Testament to be coming. So think of the audacity of this man. Right, think of how much he thinks of himself, how much power he clearly has disposed of at his hands. If he thinks that the birth of the Christ can be stopped by his own abilities, the anointed one, the one prophesied about, he is setting himself directly against God and his plans. Now, in hindsight, he probably should have asked these priests for maybe some other Old Testament passages about the Christ, and he would have known that he had no chance to kill him, right? That his plans, but he doesn't do that. He's too arrogant for that. And he sets on this idea of trying to kill the baby Jesus. But God's plans will not be foiled. Right? That's one of his plans will not be foiled. The Magi, they'd already been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. They're well on their way home. And so that's not enough. So God sends his angel to Joseph again. Here's another dream of Joseph. Hey, Joseph, this bad thing's about to happen. He reveals the intentions of Herod to Joseph, and they're able to flee and get out of there. And so they head out. It's interesting to note, says he rose and took the child and his mother by night. Nighttime was not a friendly time to travel in this age. And yet, understanding the risk and the seriousness, Joseph made a calculated risk and said, we got to go. Even if it's not the right time, we got to get out of here. And so he goes, right? Again, a mark of faithfulness by Joseph to trust that the word he got was indeed true. And they get to Egypt safely. See, God's plans will not be foiled, not by powerful men, not by evil. Nothing can stand in God's way from achieving his will and accomplishing his plans. Right, that's the point we need to hold very tightly on to, because we're going to continue in this narrative, and it's a very disturbing narrative of what happens next. So don't lose sight of what we already said, and that God's plans will not be foiled. All right, because here's what happens. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. See, that the temptation is to skip over verses like these. Try to minimize verses like these. Like, Christmas is in 2 days. We're not supposed to be talking about verses like this 2 days before Christmas. It flies against culture. It flies against what we've been told our whole life. So we just over-focus on the verses before and after. Like we'll just focus on the fact that Joseph is warned in a dream, and him and Mary and Jesus get off into Egypt, and wow, what a great God who intervenes, and look at how he so powerfully allows this to take place. All right, but as challenging as these verses can be, here's why I refuse to avoid them or gloss over them. Two reasons that came to my mind, probably not the only two, but here it is. One is because life doesn't operate this way. Right? Life doesn't give us the choice to just gloss over the tough times in life, the hard things, the evil that we see around us. And two, I'd rather see us wrestle through this text together and among God-fearing followers of Jesus. I'd rather our youth grow up in a culture where these questions can be dug into instead of glossed over just to go off to a college and have some university professor try to pick holes in their faith. Right, so this is why we dig into these hard texts, these difficult passages, why we don't gloss over them. Now, maybe you're troubled specifically by why would this bad thing happen to these seemingly good people? And if that's your question, if that's your what really haunts you about this, I'm here to say I am sorry. We're not going to answer that question this morning. If you want to answer to that, go back online to August 5th. And you can hear the sermon title that was, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And we dove right into that question. So, if that's your question, it's not a bad question to ask. We're just not going to focus on that this morning. Check out our website to find that one. For this morning, here's what I want us to realize. I want us to realize that the quote-unquote Christmas story wasn't exactly roses and parades for every single person involved in it. Right? It was not roses and parades for every single person involved. Looking at Matthew, relating this account to Scripture, he pulls this out of Jeremiah. Mind you, Jeremiah, if you go to the context, is talking about the people of God being exiled, like being taken away, possibly with hooks in them, possibly after witnessing a whole bunch of their families being just annihilated by these invading armies and destroyed and just the worst of humanity you can think of. That's what they witnessed. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. All right, now he's relating this event to that prophecy in Jeremiah. This was not a gentle, kind execution. This was ugly and disturbing. Right, it was ugly and disturbing. Here it says again, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Voice heard in Ramah. Ramah is 60 miles from Bethlehem. That's the kind of wailing and weeping that was happening in Bethlehem, to say that people in Ramah could hear this disturbance being caused by the families who experienced this happen to them. Right? This is significant weeping and wailing. Not only that, but they're refusing to be consoled. And maybe you've never experienced it. Perhaps you saw someone who experienced it. But when you see someone who's just in the midst of that despair and nothing you can say or do seems to have any impact at all, and they're just lost in their sobs, lost in their tears, that's what's going on here. This is despair to the limit. It's the part we don't talk about because, frankly, it's not comfortable. Right, maybe you're sitting there thinking, boy, I hope he wraps this up neatly. You keep thinking that. We'll see. That's not the goal. Right? The goal is to realize that sometimes we need to lean into the uncomfortable. It's like Noah's Ark. I don't know about you, but something seems off when we talk about Noah's Ark, we talk about animals coming in twosies, twosies. Like, I get it, and it's a fun song to sing, and I sang it with my kids, and I'll probably sing it with my grandkids if I'm lucky enough and blessed enough to have them someday. But let's just think about this for a moment. Like, that's the great takeaway from Noah's Ark, right? The animals came in twosies, twosies, and oh, these eight people were saved. You know what you never hear about in Noah's Ark? Is all the people who didn't get on the ark. There was a lot of death and destruction in that account, and we almost never talk about that. We want to talk about how God, and we should, how he took care of Noah and guided the family, and they rested, and right, God being faithful. But man, we like to just skip over the fact that there were thousands of people maybe banging on the side of the ark, maybe screaming their heads off when they finally realize, whoa, this is actually going to happen. This is real. This is legit. Like, just, right? Like, that's the story of Noah's Ark. I was going to say something, but I put a filter on my lips at the last second. If you want to ask me later what I was going to say, come say it. But yes, even I have a filter. I know that that might shock some of you with what I decide to talk about on a Sunday morning. But suffice it to say, we read texts like this, usually leaving, going, what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to understand this? And I think one thing, this might sound overly simple, but I think one thing we can do is just acknowledge it. Stop trying to forget it's not in Scripture. Stop trying to gloss over it and just acknowledge it. Right? Stop trying to ignore it or downplay it. Evil is present. That's what this passage is telling us. Evil is present. This is a tragedy, what happened to these families. And just like we can downplay or try to skip over verses like this, if you're like me, and I think many of you are, then maybe you find yourself also trying to downplay or skip over these difficult situations in life too. Like, oh, I don't know really what to say. I don't know if I'm going to offend somebody if I ask this question, so I'm just not going to. And so we sort of just like pull back a little bit. Right? Maybe people we know are dealing with hard things. Maybe depression. Maybe anxiety. Maybe some kind of bipolar. Maybe it's a trauma or abuse from their past. Maybe it's a physical hardship, a terrible medical diagnosis, a loss of a dear loved one. Right, and at Christmas, right, we want to be like, oh, stop being such a Grinch, stop being such a Scrooge, cheer up, it's Christmas. No. Like, no, that's the glossing over. That's what we want to do. That's what I want to say, if I'm being totally honest. Come on, man, cheer up, it's Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Don't you listen to the songs? That's what they tell us. All right, but here's a reminder to all of us that people in our lives are seriously hurting. And we need to acknowledge that and lean into them in the midst of this despair, not try to wash over it or say, oh, whatever, just put on a good smile because it's Christmas. That might possibly be the easier thing to do, but rarely is it the helpful thing to do. Maybe the best gift you can offer someone this year is to offer them a listening ear. Or maybe that's the best gift we can provide. Not an answer. Not a, well, here's why this happened, or here's the theology behind it, or here's what I'm going to tell you, like these canned answers we like to give sometimes. To just sit with someone in the midst of their despair, in the midst of their anxiety, in the midst of their hardship, and just be there with them, and be there for them. And maybe when they're ready to talk, then we offer some potential ideas or some potential suggestions. Right? It's kind of like you think of canned answers. They might provide something, but they're certainly not satisfying. Like, think of, like, giant brand canned peaches. All right, I like canned peaches, don't get me wrong. But you compare that to a fresh peach off of a tree in the middle of summer when they're right at their ripest. Who in here is going to take the canned peach? Oh, stop it. It's always one raising his hands. Come on, none of us would. We'd chuck that can and we'd start chewing on that. Because it's a real good, juicy fruit, right? It doesn't compare. So don't offer these canned responses. Listen, be there. Lead them to Jesus, the one who can give them the peace, comfort they so desperately desire. Right? Because here's the truth. Contrary to this definition of peace, our peace and our comfort isn't based on whether or not we're currently facing hardship or suffering from evil. Right? That's what this basically says. You're at peace when you're not suffering from anything, when life is good, when things are good, when the weather's good. Like, that's peace. That's not peace. See, our peace and comfort comes from knowing, remember, that God's plans will not be foiled. And that through Christ, he has already conquered evil. See, the peace of the follower of Jesus comes not from our current circumstances, but from the reality of an empty grave. Right, that changes everything. The reality of an empty grave. See, this child, Jesus, God in the flesh, he didn't just enter our suffering. Right, that's not the story. It's not that he just entered into our suffering. It's that he entered into the story and embraced suffering. Right, he might have been spared as a baby, right? He got away. But I don't think any of us would be envious of the life Jesus lived. Right? Poor peasant in a little tiny village of, you know, all kinds of horrors, Roman occupation looking over you the whole time. Majority of your life, people are whispering secrets about your illegitimate birth, and that kind of followed him along. If you look in the book of John, you'll see it later in his life. Pharisees throw it in his face. His own family tries to tell people he's crazy and turn against him. He knows what it is to be mocked and jeered. 3 decades after this account of his escape from the hand of Herod, he's put right back into the hands of Pilate, flogged, which is basically a nice way of saying tortured, and then put on a cross to be crucified. He's abandoned by his closest friends, and he even feels the rejection and separation from God the Father. If there is a man who knows our suffering and can show us empathy and compassion in the midst of it, it is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross and was buried, and from all circumstances, it looked as if evil had triumphed that day, right? As if God's plan had been foiled. But God's plans were not foiled, and 3 days later, Jesus rises from the grave victoriously. See, peace isn't the absence of chaos. Peace is the presence of something greater in the midst of chaos. We know that something greater is Jesus, as the triune God that Scriptures declares to us, as the presence of the Holy Spirit among us as followers of Jesus. So our peace comes from knowing that through the momentarily rejected Son, we could become the eternally accepted children of God. Right? Evil is present. Evil might be active, but it is ultimately conquered and defeated. This is the hope of the follower of Jesus. This is the hope we can share with a hurting world around us, with our hurting friends, our hurting neighbors, our hurting brothers and sisters within our own congregation. And this is the hope we will celebrate on Christmas morning. Let's pray. Lord, I recognize that even among us this morning, there could be deep pain and deep hurts right now. And God, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would move at the power and the reality of an empty grave, the reality of a resurrected Savior, the reality of a God who loves us so much that you would enter the story to bring us back to you. God, overwhelm us this Christmas with your love, with your joy, with this truth. And God, may all of us be filled with a deep peace, no matter what we might be facing. And as we have opportunities, Lord, let us be a people who enter into other people's sufferings and join them as well. In that way, we follow you with our lives, with our words, with our actions. And God, may you be greatly glorified because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.